So tonight we're going to talk about Passover. And I got this from Nick Sunday. You know, he mentioned Passover and talked about it a little bit. It wasn't his main point, but he talked about it in a good message that he had preached Sunday. And it got me thinking about Passover and what Passover was. And I thought maybe good, if you guys are here tonight, to talk about Passover. If some of you guys maybe don't know the whole, what Passover is, how it applies to us as Christians, what the story behind Passover is, and maybe from some of us super Christians that have been going to church forever that really need to. Guys, there's nothing in this word right here that's simple. There's nothing in it that's basic. We say I say all the time that, the most basic thing in Christianity is Jesus came and died for my sins. That's pretty deep. It's pretty deep. So if that ever becomes basic to you, you might need to rethink about where you're at. It's definitely other stuff out there, but it's all very important. So Passover is something that has so much significance to us as Christians. Huge amount of significance to the Jewish community, but also a huge amount of significance to us because us and the Jewish community really neighbor each other until Jesus comes. I mean, before that, we're pretty much all on the same page. After that, it gets a little hairy. But so I want to talk about what Passover is, the origins of Passover. But in that, what stories we learn, and I want you guys to jump in and discuss. And if I'm missing something huge, because I am not a Jewish scholar or anything, please feel free to chime in, and we'll just go from there. So, Passover. You got to go back to Genesis to start learning about Passover. The Jewish people basically had gone to Egypt. If you look in Genesis, you learn about a guy named Joseph. Joseph had gone to Egypt. He had prepared a way in Egypt. Oh, y'all are supposed to be teaching kids tonight. None? Y'all come on in. You scared? They found out Gordon was keeping them. They ran off. So Joseph in Genesis, early on, first book of the Bible. Joseph, there was famines and things like that. Joseph has a whole story of its own. There's a lot of. This is a big wide brush we're going to paint real quick tonight. Joseph came to Egypt. Basically, at that point, the nation of Israel, which really wasn't quite a nation yet, came with him eventually. And they were saved, basically, by going to Egypt because there was a famine in Canaan where they were from. Joseph had gone, prepared a way, and they had built up all this stuff. So anyway, originally, the nation of Israel had gone to Egypt to survive. Had they stayed where they were at, they wouldn't have survived. So they came to Egypt to survive, and it was a blessing. Coming to Egypt was this huge blessing. When you end the book of Genesis, you're talking about it's amazing that they got to go there and they got to live and prosper, and they began to get larger as a nation and everything in Egypt. But eventually, what happened in Egypt was, and we'll read it, but one thing you've got to remember in life, where if God has taken you to a place of survival or a place of temporary blessing, and we stay there too long, then it becomes bondage. God doesn't just necessarily move us to a place in our life, to a time in our life, just for us to stay there. You know, He doesn't just teach us one thing in this word and say, okay, well, that's going to sustain you and you're good to go now. You know, you've got to keep moving with God and keep listening to what God wants you to do, or you can become enslaved to certain things. And that's something that's kind of a broad view of what happened to the children of Israel. So let's jump in Exodus, and I'm just going to read just a few. Our main scripture is going to be in Exodus 12, but there's an important thing that happens that changes the dynamics for the children of Israel who are in Egypt. They're getting larger as a nation, and then we read in Exodus 1, verse 8, it says, "Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become too numerous for us. come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, they will join our enemies. So the new king of Egypt comes in. He did not know anything about Joseph. He didn't understand the dynamics of why the nation of Israel was intermingled with the Egyptian people. He basically, and apparently he didn't get taught history, because just a generation or so before him, Joseph was the reason that Egypt survived. And he had already forgotten. He had already forgotten this great thing we've done. We can't always just expect something good we've done a long time ago to be remembered and everybody just know, well, you did this one good thing a long time ago, or you've made this impact a long time ago, and it be remembered. That's just not how the world works. We have to be always, you know, understanding that there may be a new king. So we are always needing to listen to God, follow God. What do you want us to do now in this new time, this new era? From the Egyptian side, we don't know how. A lot of times, if we don't know how we've gotten somewhere, we dishonor the things that came before us. I know it's easy for us to say, "Well, these old religious traditions are just bad; they're keeping us in bondage." And that's true to a certain extent, but we need to understand where they came from, because they most likely came from a pure heart at some point, and then became some kind of religious exercise that we do. So don't just necessarily throw off something you don't understand. Try to understand where people are coming from. When people are coming from different backgrounds in church, not a single person in here comes from the same church background. Some of you guys may have never been in church. Some of you guys may have been in Baptist church, Methodist church, Pentecostal church. So everybody comes in, what was that? Lutheran church. Everybody comes into this game with a different background. So try to understand where people are coming from, you know. Try to understand and look at people's heart. That's one thing that this new king didn't do. He didn't understand where he came from. Also, I look at that and think about this new king as he had God's chosen people intermingled with his people. I mean, this was God's chosen people. He had this huge blessing intermingled in his whole life. But if we don't recognize it, if we don't recognize the things of God, a lot of times we don't accept the things of God. We don't accept them for what they are. God may put something in our life, may put a blessing in our life, or maybe put a challenge in our life, maybe put something to sharpen us in our life, and we don't accept it for what it is. We don't see it as God, because we're not looking through our God glasses, if you will. We're not viewing the world in that place that we need to stay. That place that we need to stay is, all right, God, what are you trying to teach me here? You know, which is so hard to do. It is a hard place to stay, guys. But if we can look through that, he would have seen, hey, this is God's chosen people. There's something really special about these people. Let me understand these people more. And he may have had a total different mindset about this. They could have worked together and all this. But no, he was afraid of it. He was afraid of it. So since he was afraid of it, he decided he was going to do something about it, and he was going to enslave the people. So that's what happened. So that's how, real quickly, how the children of Israel has come to be known throughout as the children of Israel, the nation of Israel. That's how they got enslaved in Egypt. It was a slow, gradual thing. So that takes us to a guy named Moses. Moses is God's chosen servant for this time. He was chosen by God to deliver the people. So many cool stories about Moses that we are not even going to touch. The whole burning bush thing, that's Moses. Just all this awesome stuff. He killed this Egyptian guy. I mean, it's this crazy, awesome story that would be an awesome movie for somebody to make. His life is just fascinating. What happened, how he got where he was at. But basically, God calls Moses to deliver his people. Moses doesn't speak well. He's basically kind of wanted in Egypt because he killed an Egyptian. So he asks him to do this very, very difficult task. And Moses has his own issues and everything, but eventually he does go. That takes us to Exodus 7. So what God tells Moses to do, and some of y'all have heard this, this is old hat, as he says, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You know, there's songs, you know, all the Bible school songs and stuff like that. He says, you know, tell him to let my people go. And when he doesn't, I want you to show him all this stuff. First thing he gives him is his staff. He says, throw your staff down, it's going to become a serpent. Moses does that. That doesn't convince Pharaoh. We start going through all these plagues that God sends on the nation of Egypt. It's the plague of blood, which the water turns to blood. Plague of frogs. You can imagine a bunch of frogs come out. Gnats, flies, livestock dies. People get boils all over their body in some really bad places. Hail comes down and destroys crops. Locusts come and eat all the crops. Darkness covers the earth for a long time and causes problems. All of these things happen. God sent them, and every time they happened, Moses would go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, hey, look, this is going to happen if you don't let us go. Let my people go. You know, the whole line. Pharaoh says, all right, I'll let them go if you pray that the frogs leave, pray that the gnats leave. Each one, it's amazing. Each one, he says, I'll let them go if you do this. Moses will pray, the plague will leave, and then Pharaoh will harden his heart. And God was trying to do something in Pharaoh's life. He was trying to do something in, not necessarily in his life. He was, of course, God was teaching a point in this as well, but I think we can take away from it that God so many times will send, not maybe plagues, our kind of plagues, things that get our attention, and that's what these things were. These were getting their attention. I mean, you see, like, over the field, like, 4,000 frogs coming across, that's going to get our attention. We're going to be like, whoa, that's a lot of frogs. You know, it's going to get our attention. We're going to say, there's something to this. You know, if livestock just starts dying, you know, all this stuff's going to get our attention. So God so many times bring it to us, and how does this apply to us today? God so many times will do something to get our attention, and He'll get our attention for a moment. But then something will happen, and our attention will shift somewhere else, and we'll forget what God was trying to teach us. We'll forget where God was trying to take us. We'll forget what God was wanting to do with us. That happens to me all the time. You know, I'll leave here Sunday morning just jazzed up, pumped up, and then Monday morning I can't remember what even happened the day before because life hits. You know, stress hits. All that stuff happens. So you see this picture of, you know, the Egyptian people fighting with this, getting attention and then losing it and not caring anymore. So the last plague, if you will, that God is going to do, it's called the plague of the firstborn, is what my Bible titles it at. Basically, God said, okay, I'm going to kill all the firstborn males. And that applies to everybody. It applies to your animals. It applies to everything. And this is going to be the plague that makes Pharaoh say, okay, we're going to let you go. This is going to be the plague. This is going to be the thing because you're going to have all these dead people. Nobody's died yet. Everybody suffered, but nobody's died yet. So that's where we're going to pick up and really learn what the Passover is. That's just kind of leading us up to where we want to be tonight. So, in Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to read a good bit of Scripture because I believe I'm reading a bunch of Scripture. You guys follow along. I was listening to this yesterday on my, if you got a Bible app, you know, is it My Bible? What is it? What's the big Bible app everybody uses? YouVersion. Yeah, you know, you can listen to people on that. If you've got YouVersion on your phone and you don't have time to read it, there's a little microphone. You can listen to them read it. And I wish I could read like the guy could read on there. he sounded awesome. It was like this just huge voice. I'm listening to it. I almost said, I was going to play that for y'all tonight. Y'all hear my whiny country voice. Anyway, sorry, y'all are stuck with it. I don't know where that guy goes to church, but he probably gets to talk a lot. Anyway, I'm going to start in Exodus chapter 12, second book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 12, I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. Then we're going to kind of skip to verses 21 through 29. And this is going to lay out what's going to happen. And this is really laying out Passover. And then we're going to go back and talk about it. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses that they eat, the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak, this is important, this is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Skip to verse 21. In between that is just some more law kind of stuff that they lay out. In verse 21 it says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip the blood in the basin and put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frames. Not one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter the houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and for your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe the ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.' Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead." So, and then it talks about, after that happened, Pharaoh lost the firstborn, all the people, and I mean, every house, every Egyptian house lost the firstborn. So then Pharaoh, actually, that's when he let them go temporarily, but he let them go at that point. So that is what that's where Passover comes from. So you understand Passover meaning that the angel of death, the destructive, however you label that presence that went over, passed over your house if you had the blood on it. Okay, so that's where the term comes from. It's a term that's really important to us because it has a lot of meaning, which we're going to get to. So let's jump back. The only way I know to study the Bible is through the Holy Spirit teaching you, obviously, and I just take verse by verse and say, God, what are you teaching us in this? Because there's not a verse in the Bible that's not there for a reason. None of it's in there just for filler. Even the parts that I don't understand, even the parts that it's people's names that I can't pronounce, it's in there for a reason. Everything's there for a reason. That's what we believe. We believe that this is the inspired Word of God, that it's in there for a reason, and God's made sure what we need to know is in there. So those verses that you think, oh, that doesn't mean anything, I'm just going to skim over that, ask God, what does this mean? And you guys do the same thing, because I certainly don't know what all this means. This is just what I took from it, and y'all chime in. And verse 3, I thought this part kind of jumped out to me. It says, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. And then it says, if the household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. I'm like, God, why was that important? To me, that's important because God's very specific that no household, no family, no person is to be left out. That everybody's significant, where you had enough money to get this lamb, whether you didn't, whether your family was massive and you needed multiple lambs, I don't know how that worked, because they did have to consume it, to the widow woman that can't afford one or anything. God's like, I'm not leaving anybody out. Everybody is significant. Everybody participates. Everybody's important. So that's kind of what I gleaned from that. All right, verse 5 is when it gets very, very deep. Very serious. In verse 5, it says, the animal you must choose must be a year old male without defect. You must take him from the sheep or the goats. This is where we start getting our first imagery of this male without defect that must be sacrificed. This male without defect that is spotless, that is pure and spotless, and it must die for our sins. Or some sins, or must die for something, and we're learning about it. We're learning about this process. We will later on learn about this process through a man named Jesus Christ, who was a male without blemish, without sin, who had to die for us. The whole Bible, the whole Old Testament, everything in this Word revolves around Jesus Christ. It's teaching us about Jesus Christ. It's preparing His people for Jesus Christ. It's all significant. What we're being taught through Passover is an absolute 100% clear image of what must happen. God is setting us up. He is setting us up from the get-go that His Son is going to come and He's going to do this for us. Until then, until that time, appointed time, this process takes place, where would they sacrifice this lamb? So, to me, that's when I see that, and when you see a lamb without defect, I just see Jesus. Every time I see it in the Bible, I see Jesus. I see the name of Jesus. What does this mean? It's just like a huge highlighter in my Bible, in my brain. This is Jesus. What are we learning about Christ right now? So that's what Passover is really about. Take them until the 14th day of the month. These days and times have a lot of significance, which I am not qualified to teach you guys. All this stuff has a lot of significance. I'm really hitting the highlights here, which is, super important. Verse 7 says, then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So this is the big part to me. Because they literally had to take a hyssop branch. They had a bucket of this blood, or somehow they had a bowl or something. They put that hyssop branch in there, and they would put it down this side of the door, they put it down this side of the door, and they'd put it across the top of the door. And so you have this scene. I can't imagine this scene of all these houses, of all these slaves. You know they weren't nice houses. Almost these just small huts where everybody lived, and every doorway is just got, it's covered in blood. I just imagine it's almost a horror scene, you know, just like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? These people are covering this with blood. And this is one thing I think, this is a churchism that we use, you know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm covered in His blood. I say it all the time, Jesus sees His blood when He looks at me. We have to be careful when we're talking to people that don't know what we're talking about, because that sounds crazy. Like, what? I mean, you start talking about communion, you start talking about being covered in the blood to the world. I'm talking about talking to the world, the people that we should be telling this story to, the world. Make sure they understand what you're talking about. Make sure you guys understand what we're talking about. The blood represents a sacrifice that was made for us. Without that blood, that means that there was no sacrifice, and that means that all of our sins, everything that we've done wrong, our separation from God, which is what sin is, hasn't been paid for yet. So when we say, when we see this blood, that's what it's talking about. God sees the blood. He does not see the slave inside. He doesn't see the sinner. When you accept Christ, when you accept Jesus Christ, God no longer sees the sins that we've committed. God no longer sees the things that we've messed up, everything we've done wrong, every action we've done wrong, everything we've said wrong, everything that we've thought wrong, that God can see if He wants to. He doesn't see it anymore. He sees His Son. He sees the blood of His Son. It's just like that doorway. All He sees is, hey, it's covered with the blood. That doorway is covered with the blood. Another significant thing about this is that the only way we can enter into God's presence, eternity, His will, all those things we want to throw at it, is we have to walk through that doorway. We have to walk through the blood of Christ. And that's why I think it was on the doorway. Could have put it a lot of places. He tells them not to come back at it, but you had to go back through it after you brushed it all over your house. You had to brush it on there, and you had to walk through the blood of this sacrificial lamb. You had to walk through that to be safe. It's so significant, guys. It is way more significant and way deeper than I can convey to you. So that's my way to bend on the Holy Spirit to do that stuff. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, that's that old hymn. You guys, that's what it's about. There's no other religion that can get you there. It's just Christianity. It is just, plain and simple, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only way you can get there is through Jesus. So, that's the huge significance with that. Anybody got anything to add to this, please throw something in here, because this is deep stuff. Verse 8. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, which I think is the first time that we really see that men were supposed to grill outside. I think this is very significant. They're probably using a big green egg. I'm pretty sure now. But this is God's commandment that men should grill meat along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. There's another time later on that we eat bread without yeast, and there's blood involved, and it's communion. When we take communion, we don't have communion out tonight, but when we take communion, we eat this unleavened bread, and we drink this grape juice, which is wine, grape juice, whatever it is. Jesus did this the night. Here's some significance for you, okay? Let's tie this all in. When Jesus had the Last Supper, the night before He was crucified, what were they doing? What were they celebrating? They were celebrating Passover. So He said, where should we go for Passover? Where should we find a place? That's what the disciples asked Him, to have the Passover meal. So, umpteen years later, when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is there, God doesn't mess around. Everything is significant. He doesn't mess around. There's no detail that He doesn't tie into. They're sitting here celebrating the Passover, and the Passover lamb is with them in the meal to celebrate the Passover. It happened the same week. He was killed the same week. He died on a cross, and his blood was shed the same week that they were celebrating this event. This event that was foretelling his death, was showing what was going to happen to him. Happened the same week. God didn't do that by accident. That's why it's so important to us. That's where our Jewish history collides with our Christianity, if you will. And it's everything means something. One reason I want to talk about this tonight is I want us as a church, and I want you guys to understand, as Easter's coming up on us, the significance of what we're doing. Easter should be indescribably huge to us as Christians. Now, historically, we don't know if this is the day it happened. We don't. We don't know if Christmas happened when it happened, you know. But that doesn't matter. It's when we're celebrating it. Most people think it was early spring, and that's why it lands that way. Passover was always early spring. I even looked it up. I Googled it. This year, Passover is March 30th to April 7th. What day is Easter? There you go. It coincides. It's the same time. Okay? So, as we enter Easter, I want us to prepare ourselves as a church. I want you guys to prepare yourself and think about what Easter is really about. It's great to have special music. We love to do resurrection songs. That's important. It's great to wear your nicest clothes that you got, you know. Try to get something that matches as a family. You know, we want to. And again, out of tradition, that comes because we're honoring God. It's not because we want to take pretty pictures out in front of the cross, which is great. I think that's awesome. And put them on Facebook. That's cool. I like to do that. I think we should do that. We should be proud that we're celebrating. So I'm not throwing off on that. But it's more than that. Certainly more than the Easter Bunny. Okay? That's just a lie from Satan. Although, I will say, the Easter Reese's eggs are the best. So, you know, they are the best. So there's good things that come out of that. It's more than that. And us as a church, we have got to understand that. And Palm Sunday, Sunday before, it's just every Sunday's significance. But when you're saying, hey, we're setting this Sunday out to celebrate while we are here, this should be a big deal to us. We should be thinking about it more than Saturday night before we come to church. We should be thinking about it for weeks ahead of time, just excited about it. So I want to challenge us right now, however many weeks, several weeks before Easter, y'all come to church that Sunday morning ready to praise God like you never. Wherever you guys are at that Sunday morning, I don't know where y'all be at, and it doesn't matter. As long as y'all going to be in the house of God somewhere, go and praise God. Praise Him. Think about this. Think about this that was set up so long ago. Think about what happened to Jesus on that cross. Think about why He did it. Because He did it for us. He did it so that that death angel would pass over. So that that death angel would see our sins no more. And he would just see the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, guys. Without it, the rest of it doesn't mean anything. Without that, this means nothing. This building means nothing. Anything you've ever experienced here means nothing without the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just getting together and having a club that the world don't need another one of. So this is what it's all about. So Passover, when you hear Passover, there's just so much in it. Let's see. I wish you would. Go ahead. Hey, do you want to talk in this or no?
I'm good. Okay. I got a coach's voice.
Okay.
You know, he gave instructions on what to do, but it was still the choice of the people to do it.
Amen.
And, you know, so often we have this instruction book, mm-hmm. but we still feel like we have the answer, or maybe it's just me, but sometimes I feel like I can do it, and he may be my last resort or whatever, but, you know, we can have the faith that it's going to happen, but we have to put some action to it. You know, not long after this happens, they go to the, when they're trying to leave Egypt, they get to the river, And it would have been nice if God had just parted those waters.
Right.
But there had to be an action that took place first. They had to step into the river, and then the water, they went across on dry land. So we have to put some action to our faith sometimes. And just like they could have not done exactly what they said, they think, well, it's not going to work. It's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. But
yeah.
But what if it did work?
Right.
You know, so I think he's just daring us to trust him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so often, I don't know why I'm so hard-headed sometimes. I feel like I have better answers, or somebody else may have a better answer. So it's just that faith that we need to step out and be bold enough to actually put the blood around to say yes to him.
Yes.
On a daily basis.
Amen.
You know, and sometimes it's more times than once a day that I have to say yes.
Amen.
I mean, I'm married, and I have to say yes to my husband a lot because he aggravates me. But I choose him still. You know, so it's a daily choice that we make. And so we have to put that action to our faith sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Absolutely. And one thing we didn't even talk about, and ties right in what you're saying, is they had to make a sacrifice of a valuable thing to them. This animal, and Nick kind of talked about this Sunday a little bit, this animal that they were going to sacrifice, that was money. That was livelihood. That was, you know, possibly milk and everything else. A sheep, it was shearing. It was valuable. And they had to kill that thing. They had to kill it. They had to sacrifice something. And God wants us to sacrifice something. Because when you sacrifice something, that means that you're serious about it. You know.
You know, he listed all the things he wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm bad to do that. I'm not this. Mm-hmm. I'm not. I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not. And the Lord's like, you're right. You're not.
Absolutely.
But I am.
That's right.
Just go. And so, you know, that list, I disqualify myself so often just because I'm not. I can't.
Amen.
You know, I don't want to. Whatever that is. And so it really started way back before this with Moses saying, he didn't even know God's name. He said, who do I tell him you are? You know, who do I tell him you are?
And what did he tell him?
He said, I am.
I am.
One of the baddest
lines in the Bible.
You know, it's so long. If we just realize he is and I'm not.
Yeah.
I'm not and I am.
Mm-hmm.
You know, then it just makes life easier if we could just really yield to that and submit to that. And I don't know why we keep going around. I won't throw y'all under the bus, but why I keep going around some of the same mountains I've had for years.
Amen.
You know, slowly I feel like I'm trying to learn that, but it's like just beating my head against the wall time and time again. You know, it's like raising kids. You know the answer before, you know how it's going to turn out a lot of times, and they don't. And I'm that same kid with him, and it's just crazy.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Oh, there's so much to glean from Moses. Guys,
God read, basically all of Exodus up to where we're at, and you see Moses didn't think he could talk good. He didn't have anything. Like Lisa said, he just gives this list of why I can't do this, why I'm unqualified to do this. And God even ends up saying, well, look, if you won't talk, I'll send your brother Aaron to speak for you, and he can talk. You just tell him what to say. So it's almost like Moses the whole time is, I can't imagine what this looked like talking to Pharaoh. So you got Moses leaning over to Aaron, tell him that, you know, and then Aaron's like, well, he says, and I'm like, God's like, I could be so much more powerful if you just listen to me. But he does. He teaches us so much about just following him and just listening to him and just trusting him. And like this crazy thing, you mean you want me to kill an animal and put the blood? They didn't understand the significance of that. They didn't know why they were doing that. They couldn't have known at that point. They didn't know that they were basically giving us a picture of what was going to save not only the people of Israel, but all of mankind, and allow us to have a relationship with God. They didn't know that they were, making this picture of that then. They didn't understand that. A lot of times, God will have us do something that has nothing to do with us today. It may have something to do with your kids. It may have something to do with your grandkids. It may have something to do with something 100 years from now. And just because we don't see the benefit of it right then doesn't mean that God didn't call you, and doesn't mean that God didn't have a plan for it. So that's good stuff. Good stuff. But yeah, Moses is just, this whole story is awesome. Like I said, they have made movies, by the way, Charlton Heston, all that good stuff. They've made lots of movies about it, but it's just an awesome story. All right, verse 11. I find this one interesting. We'll probably end, this will be the last one we get to. It says in verse 11, "This is how you are to eat it." And we're talking about after we've had our barbecue and everything, we've grilled this, we've had our picture of what communion is going to be one day, the semblance of it. It says, "This is how you're to eat it. This is why you're eating, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So basically, he's saying, be prepared. He's saying, eat this, and when you're eating this, and when you're doing what God's called you to do, you don't need to do it in a lazy fashion. You need to be prepared. You need to be fully clothed and ready to go. How many of you have ever been not fully clothed and ready to go when you needed to be? I have a funny story about that. Gordon, there's nothing worse than not being ready and prepared when you're supposed to do something. We had some people camping behind our house years ago. They had some land. It was kind of like landlocked. And so we knew them, and they would say, "Hey, we're going to ride out. Can we drive through your yard, get to our land and stuff?" No problem. No big deal. They take a pop-up camper out there, have a good time, super nice people. And so apparently they were camping out there one night. And I don't know if I forgot. Oh, Cammie knew. They called Cammie, and Cammie didn't tell me. Anyway, so we're sitting around the house. It's late, and I'm sitting there in my boxers and T-shirt, right? It's late, and I had to go feed a dog or something. So, listen, if y'all been to my house, I live out in the country, so this is not weird. I mean, it is weird because I'm telling you, but so I go out there in my underwear, feeding the dog. And this is a little bit from the house, and all of a sudden, somebody turns in my driveway. And I'm like, oh, crap. And I'm like next to a building, and this thought goes, do I hide behind the building? Or, do I run back to the house? But, right now you're seeing white boy run across the driveway in his underwear, I think I ended up sitting there talking to him in my underwear, if I'm not mistaken. I was just kind of like, here it is. You drove up in my yard, so it was an awkward conversation. The guy and his wife, and just, I think he had three kids, are in the back. Yeah, y'all camping? Okay, no problem. Enjoy. That's a bad feeling to not be prepared. And I thought when I read that, putting your cloak in, being ready to go, because I'm the kind of guy, I don't go outside without my shoes on. I'm ready. I'm just ready just in case there's an evacuation or something. I was a Boy Scout, Eagle Scout, so I'm ready to go all the time. So you get that situation, you're not prepared. All that to say, why does God want us to be prepared? Why did he want them specifically to be clothed and ready to go? Because God knew the next day, y'all were out of there. This is happening for a reason. I want you clothed. I want you ready to go. I want sandals on your feet. I want you to tuck your shirt in. I want you to be ready to go. Because, buddy, this is the last meal you're eating in Egypt. This is the last time you're going to eat here. It's going to be the last time you eat meat for a little while, but it's the last time you're going to eat here, because this is going to happen, and the next day, I take it that it's the next day, Pharaoh's like, y'all get out of here. Pack your stuff and go, and you got to be ready to go. God is not going to call you to do something. Bottom line, God is not going to call you to do something and then not expect you to do it. So don't sit here and take communion in your pajamas. You take communion and you be ready when you say, God, what do you want me to do, God? Don't say that until you're ready to go. Be ready to go. Be ready to do what God's called you to do. Guys, as God's challenging you through this program, as God's challenging you as men, as husbands, as dads, as sons, and he tells you something, don't do it in your pajamas. Be ready to go. Put your shoes on. Be packed up. Be ready to do what God wants you to do. Because he's not going to call you. He's not going to call you and say, hey, be ready to go. And then nothing happened. He's calling us to do something. And I promise you, if you ask him, he's calling you to do something. He's calling us all to do something. But what to me, what does it mean? I think a lot of it comes into play with always being ready in any situation to be God's hands and feet, to be His voice in situation, to impact situations. Pray without ceasing. You know, that means pray without ceasing. You hear that as a term in the New Testament. It calls us to pray without ceasing. You know, how do you just pray all the time? I mean, I've got to, you know, I got to order my McDonald's order. How can I do that? How can I be praying while I'm trying to order? How can I be praying while I'm at work? Meditating on God, things of God. When you come into a situation, how does God want me to impact this situation? God, what do you want me to do in this situation? And I tell you, something about God, when you ask Him questions, He answers you. But don't ask Him and then not listen. Ask Him and listen. A few final thoughts. God allows us to be in difficult times, but always gives us grace to make it through. And I said, it's not about, it's all about the relationship. God wants a relationship with us. You see these rules in the Old Testament, and all these rules that were there, were the end game was to show us that we really couldn't do it without Him, and He just wanted a relationship with us. He just wants us to put our hands in the hands of Jesus and accept that doorway, walk through that blood. You know, that's what He wants from us. I heard a cool story, and I'll wrap it up. It was actually Billy Graham's daughter. What is her name? Yes. I heard her speaking on Focus on Family the other day, and she told a story. It was about D.L. Moody, which D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist around the Civil War times. He traveled the world. I don't know a ton about him other than he was a pretty awesome dude. I've read a few stories about him. But he was a huge preacher, spoke in London, all over the world. Anyway, she told this story about this. He was going to be preaching in London. And this little boy had heard that he was going to be preaching. I took it that he just lived on the streets. He just lived on the streets, didn't have anywhere to live. But he had heard this famous preacher was coming, and he wanted to go hear D.L. Moody preach. Well, he was on the other side of London. London's massive, obviously. And back then, it took a lot of work to get from one side to the other. So this little boy works all day to get across town to the church that D.L. Moody was going to preach at. And, of course, he's nasty. No shoes, you know, just he's impoverished. You know, you can imagine 1875, 1890, somewhere in that neighborhood, okay? Horse and carriage. Anyway, he finds a church, and he goes to run into the church. And as he's going in, he feels his hand on his back and spin him around. And it was one of the ushers said, "Hey, where are you going?" He said, "Oh, sir, I came from the other side of London. I'm here to hear Mr. Moody preach. I'm so excited and everything." And he looked at him and he said, "You can't come in. You're too dirty to come in here." The exact words he uses, "You're too dirty to come in here." So the little boy, that's not the first time he'd heard that. It was no big deal. He said, "I'll find a window. I'll find something. I'm getting in there." So he goes around, but the windows were too tall. All the doors were locked. He couldn't get in. There was no way for him to get in and hear D.L. Moody speak. Just then, this horse and carriage comes up. A man in a big black suit and big black hat gets out and is walking up, sees the boy crying and everything. He says, "Son, what's wrong, you know?" He said, "Well, sir," he said, "I worked all day to get here. I wanted to see D.L. Moody preach." And he said, "They won't let me in. They said I'm too dirty." So the guy says, "Son, put your hand in mine." And so he puts his hand in his hand, and they walk up those steps, and the doors that were locked before just flung open for him. Just flung open. It's like there's nobody even behind them. It just opened up. And he said, they walked down the center aisle. That man told him to sit right there on the front row, and he sat him down, and then he turned around and he got up, and it was D.L. Moody to preach. What she said in it really struck me is the way she described it. When he put his hand in the hand of the man that could open the doors, he could go places that he couldn't go by himself. Him and himself with this little orphan, nasty boy that didn't have any manners or anything could come and sit on the front row to hear the world's greatest preacher, because he put his hand and his trust in the right thing. If that's not a picture of what Jesus Christ does for us, to sit in the throne room of God, to sit in the presence of God, because nothing we do in and of ourselves, nothing you do can fix your marriage. Nothing in you can fix it. What's in you is what's messed it up. What's in me is what messes it up. But in Christ, but in what Christ did for every one of you guys, everybody in this church, in His picture of Passover and what it is, it's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's He died for you, and He cares about you. He loves you. And guys, if that's not worth getting excited about, if that's not worth saying, God, I'm just going to open up this book because I want to know more about this God that loves me that much, then nothing is. All right? So, that's a very quick overview of what Passover is. There's so much to it, guys. Dig into it, everybody. I think it's a great place to start to get ready for Easter, and then flip her over there to the New Testament and start reading all the Gospels. And get excited about God. Get excited about what Jesus has done for us. Don't forget about it. Don't gloss over it. And guys, look, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no reason to leave tonight without it. No reason whatsoever. You can accept Him right here, right now. And that's what it's about. It's about accepting Him. That's all He wants us to do, is accept Him. It's nothing special. You're not going to have to be perfect afterwards, because I promise you, you're not going to be perfect. Just accept Him. If you need to do that tonight, you know, altar's open. Grab me, grab any of us. I guess we'll start up some worship music. And I hope you guys got a little bit out of this tonight. And I'm going to close us in prayer. And then if you need to come down. We don't have communion, and I wish I'd thought to make sure we had communion. That would have been smart of me, but I'm a novice at this. So I'm going to close this up. Heavenly Father, we just come to You tonight, God, and we just thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You so much that this Word is Jesus. And in this Word about Jesus, You teach us about Jesus. You teach us about Your love for us, God. You teach us about how even thousands of years ago, You were planning a way to save us in this room today. You were already making a plan. You were already devising a plan in a way that we could have a relationship with You, God. We thank You so much for caring about us that much, for loving us so much, that You sent Your Son to die for us, that You tell us over and over and again in the Old Testament how You're going to do it, and then You do it, and You love us, God. Even when we don't accept You back, even when we don't love You back, You love us, God. We thank You so much, Heavenly Father. Lord, we just bring to You tonight, God, all of our brokenness, all the things we've messed up, God, all the places we've fallen short, God, and we know that all those things are covered in Your blood. They are covered in the blood of Your Son. They're forgiven. And You just want a relationship with us. God, I pray that we don't leave this place tonight without that relationship. God, I pray that we don't leave this place tonight carrying a bunch of stuff, that we pick up Your yoke and we carry Your yoke and Your burdens and we leave ours here tonight, God. We love You and we thank You. And it's in Your Son's holy name, the holy, sweet name of the Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.